While I'm talking, can you type something in there? It isn't very long, so that we can see. All right, it says resurrection is the transition from Adam to Christ, semicolon, from flesh and blood to the Spirit and Word of God. Yeah, you can put that up at any time. Probably leave it up the whole time so everybody can see it. Because this is something that came to me. It's not usually the way we think of resurrection. We think of bodies coming up from the ground. And that's included. That's included. But more importantly, it's our transition from our flesh and blood life to the Spirit and Word of God. And that includes our whole personality, every part of it, spirit, soul, and body. Well, can you make it larger, Lloyd? Make it about 24 point, I guess. Because this is new. You know, this is, if we get out of here today with this concept, we'll be doing good because we'll be the only people in Christendom with this definition. Oh, why do we have to think on Sunday morning? All right, so we'll pray and ask the Lord. Lord Jesus, help us today as we pioneer ground, as we move forward, Lord, with your Spirit till we know what in the world is going on in the spirit world. Help us, Lord, to understand. Give us grace. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Hal says that Yvonne and the kids are doing fine. Some of you may be wondering. Oh, that's good, Lord. That's perfect. Let's say it together. Resurrection is the transition from Adam to Christ, from flesh and blood to the Spirit and Word of God. Did you ever think of resurrection like that? We always think of a body coming up from the ground, don't we? But if you stop to think of it, that doesn't accomplish anything. Because if we're the same, coming up, having your flesh made alive isn't going to do anybody any good. There's got to be what Paul was saying. He was pressing forward to attain to the resurrection. So just let it percolate. Let it percolate. That's what resurrection is. It isn't just coming to bodily life. What good would that do? It's your body has to make the transition from Adam to Christ. Your spirit has to make the transition from Adam to Christ. And your soul has to make the transition from Adam to Christ. And when that's accomplished, resurrection has been accomplished. You can see that, John, you can see that resurrection is more than raising your body from the ground, in that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, Jesus isn't something coming up out of the ground. There's more to it than that. So that's what I want to talk a little bit about today, the little bit that I know, to see if I can get this launched. Because people at Easter, they all go around at 5 o'clock in the morning hoping they're going to have pancakes for breakfast after they warm up on Easter Sunday. And they don't know what they're celebrating. Other than that Christ was resurrected. But I'm talking now about us being resurrected. You know, it's the most important topic of the Bible after the atonement is the resurrection. It's the most important topic after the blood atonement is the resurrection. I want to give you something else to chew on. When God created man in the beginning, he announced that he would be in the image and likeness of God. I think that image refers to the internal moral law, and likeness refers to the body. And Adam and Eve were a very crude approximation of what God meant by being in his image and in his likeness. Adam and Eve were really an animal creation. They never were meant to be eternal. Never. The tree of life was there in the garden, and if they had partaken of it, they would have been immortal sinners. And so God drove them from the garden. And so man has been without the resurrection, and we're left with an animal, rebellious nature. Children are born and shaped in lawlessness, and that's true. What did I read yesterday about a toddler? Having a toddler was worse than being in prisoners. Something like that. The mothers will know what I mean. Because they're not born praising God. They're born in rebellion. They want their way. Does anybody here ever have raised a child that wants its way? Huh? They don't say, "Oh, mother, what does the law of God teach me so I can be obedient?" Not for most kids. So that mankind has come down from the garden. Men have tried to rule their own lives. The result has been and is to this day war and murder and rape and sickness and insanity. With Moses and Aaron came the moral law of God. And then with the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles came our knowledge of the structure of God, that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the message of eternal life, that is life that is not Adamic, that is not flesh and blood. And that's as far as we've come, and that the Spirit is available to those who will pray. And that's as far as we've come. But you see, there's no mention there of man being in God's image and likeness. These are all preparatory. These are all that we've had to this date in 2013, in the year of our Lord, has been preparatory. It has not accomplished what God wants. Now, we have set our own goal, which is to go to heaven and live forever. But you see, that's not God's goal. God didn't create us to go to heaven to live forever. It's ridiculous. God created us, why? To be in his image, after his likeness. Now, I will submit to you that this work has begun. You know, it's human nature to believe that the greatest works of God are in the past or in the future. But you see, when the great works of God happen, people don't realize it. When the Messiah, the Rebbe Jesus, walked in the in the land of Judea, most people spent their time cooking their food, feeding their goats, sweeping their homes, wishing this rabbi from Nazareth and his followers would quit kicking up dust and making their homes dusty. They had no idea that the man who wrote the law was in their villages. No comprehension that this was true, that God was walking among them in a human form. They did not understand that. And that's why, and of course, what the rabbis saw was that he was getting the attention of the Bible, of the people. So all they could think of was envy. In fact, Pilate picked up on this, and he said Pilate knew that because of envy, they had delivered him up. It was not because he was a criminal. Pilate knew that. So he goes down in history as a weak ruler. And his wife tried to warn him, but he went by what he thought was politically correct and would save his own skin. And he delivered up a man he knew to be innocent. Little did he know that that man was God in the flesh. My point is that when great things, really momentous things happen, most people are not aware of it. You can recall Anna and Simeon coming into the temple Mary and Joseph coming into the temple with the baby Jesus. And two old people recognized that this was God's Messiah. The rest of the priests and rabbis went about making change from shekels to other coin and seeking advantage in their profession and blah, blah, blah. And here was the baby Jesus in their midst. What would you have done if you were there? Would you have been in the Spirit of God enough to recognize that that little baby was the Word made flesh? Or would you have gone about your business and saying, we've got to get this done, Samuel, we've got to change our coins here so we can buy the turtle doves for an offering and so on. And here, God made flesh. Think of that, Betsy. God made flesh was in their midst in his parents' arms. But the old people were people of prayer, people of prophecy, and they recognized it. It comes to me that God deals with so few people. And if I'm correct, when Jesus comes, there will be few people who are resurrected at that time and caught up to meet him in the air. I don't think he'll be many. And see, that doesn't go with our American thinking. We're people of action, people of crowds, people of activity. And you say, well, Christ is coming for a handful of people. Get out of here. No way. But the Bible points that way. And when you think about it, even the disciples did not see him on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is one of the most spectacular events of history, was Christ with Moses and Elijah, long dead, several hundred years dead, on a mountain in Judea. And three people saw that. Three people saw that. So don't equate in your mind that Christ is coming and is going to rapture most of those who have, quote, accepted Christ, because they are not qualified to return with him and rule the nations. They can't even rule their own personalities, let alone the rebellious nations of the earth. So we have got to condition ourselves, how? To realize that Christ said, narrow is the way, narrow is the gate, and narrow and difficult to traverse is the way that leads to life. And few find it. We say, but people have accepted Christ. That doesn't mean they've come to life. They have come to life, but they have come to a religious. In our day, accepting Christ is a religious action. It doesn't mean necessarily, though some do, but it doesn't mean necessarily that you have received Christ. It means you have satisfied the religious requirement, and you go into the listing that goes to the denomination to show that how many were saved that day. But you see, the Bible says you have to be saved. You have to endure to the end. Doesn't mean you can accept Christ and that's the end of the matter. And the context of that verse, which is in Matthew, is all kinds of trials and tests. And Jesus said, but he who endures, endures. What does that word suggest to our minds? He who endures to the end shall be saved. Not be a star of some kind, just saved. So we see from what I'm saying that the standard of Christianity in America is substandard. And we can't compare ourselves with what passes today in our country for the Christian's redemption, because it is not. So I believe, if I'm hearing from the Lord correctly, that the work for which everything else has been preparatory, which is God's intention, is to make man in his moral image and in his external image. And that's a very, very high calling. You want to see Christ in his external image. It's in the first chapter of Revelation. And where John saw him, he fainted. That's what it means to be in the image of Christ. And then when you come over to the first chapter of Ezekiel, and you see the man on the throne and the wheels within wheels, that's what it means. God doesn't mean something that will happen during the 70 years of your life. He means something that will go on and on, you know, 1,000 years is only a day. In the program, the objective of God is to make man in his moral image. That is, so he'll behave like God and to look like God. Now, you want to remember, and see, our natural nature is to recoil at the thought of being part of God or being like God. But if you read in Peter, and I think it's 2 Peter, it says that we are partakers of the divine nature. Now stop and think. Just stop. Partakers of the divine nature. Now I know there are many people that will not accept that. And that's their problem. But if you want to go on with God, then realize what we are at this time is the very, very faintest beginning of what God meant when he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now in in the Gospel of John 1:13, it says, who are born not of blood, nor of flesh, but of the will of God. Now that means that God sees us as his children of the future, but we're not even in an embryo state. We're not even in a fetus state. We're more of what happens when cells begin to multiply. There's a name for that. Embryo. An embryo, I think. Embryonic state. That's where we are. We think of God. He stretched forth the heavens. The masses are so great, and the distances between them can be described in mathematics. If you have enough zeros, you can't get your mind around that, and we're not created so that we can. But they tell us about the glory of God. And the point is, we are his children. No angel can say that. The highest angel in heaven cannot say that. Gabriel cannot say it. Michael, the commander of the angel soldiers, cannot say, God is my father. Think of it. Your father is God. Now, as I started to say, this work, which is the original work of God to create man in his image after his likeness, has begun now. And that is why the scriptures are open to us, are opening to us. And things that have never been preached, as far as I know, such as our definition of resurrection, are becoming so simple and so clear. It isn't something outside of the Bible. It's the understanding of what has been there since it was written. Now, in order for God to make us in his image, moral image, we must have all sin removed from us, because there is no sin in God. And if you read in 1 John, it tells us that he that sins is not born of God. But for so many centuries, the church has preached that it's impossible to get to a victory over all sin, maybe over a few, but not the whole thing. That's not what the Bible teaches. To be in God's image, we have to be totally free from sin. So the only question is God able to do that? You consider the heavens, go out tonight and look at them, and then say, here I am, not even worth mentioning, a dust. Can God, who created all that, actually take the sin out of me? There's nothing like going by the Bible. It says that Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God, even though he was 100. Sarah gave birth. But after that, after Sarah died, Abraham married again and had a whole slew of kids. He wasn't nearly at the end of his tether. But the Bible made it a big point out of that. He didn't stagger. If God said, I'm going to have a child, I'm going to have a child. Now God says in Romans 8:12, we are not debtors to the flesh that we should live after it. And we read it and say, oh yes, but as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. We don't believe what God has said. Romans 8:13 that you've heard ad nauseam. For if we live after the deeds of the flesh, we shall die. In other words, if we keep on living in known sin, now we can't deal with sin we don't know about, but the Holy Spirit today is showing us what we're doing that is sinful and self-seeking and self-centered and otherwise not in the image of God or obedient to Him. Has God shown you anything last week about some sin in your sinful nature? Anybody? 2 hands, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yes, He has. Now, what did you do about it? Did you say, well, there's church people that are worse than I am? Or, she needs my anger. I gave her a piece of my mind and she needed it. Do you think God gives people a piece of His mind when He's irritated? It's a good thing He doesn't. Or did you go to the Lord? Forget the person who insulted you or the person who treated you dishonorably. Forget them. It's not their problem. It's yours. Did you go and say, Lord, thank You for showing me that I've got this in my personality that is not in Your image? Did you do that? When you confess that and you really repent of it, that is, you really, with God's help, will never do it again, and you've got to believe that Christ can give you the ability to not do it again. You've got to believe that, or you're coming short of the majesty of Christ. He can heal the blind eyes. He can heal your rage, your pride, your drug addiction, whatever it may be. He can heal it. Whatever your addiction is, you know, there's more addictions than drugs and alcohol. Did you know that? People are addicted to gossiping. They're addicted to lying. They're addicted to witchcraft. Pentecost people easily get into witchcraft, tea leaves, phrenology, and working with your toes, and all kinds of things. And they don't realize, this is all witchcraft. And people lie like thieves. Christians lie like thieves. How many believe that lying is in God's image? Well, how about it? I'm telling you that today, God has begun to take the sinful acts out of us. And you can believe it and go on with God, or you can stay stuck where you are as a shrunken something or other and never become what God's image. Never become. You say, well, I'll go to heaven. What good will that do you? You'll still be the same old liar. It's got to be dealt with sometime, somewhere. And if you wait for it to happen in the spirit world, you have no scripture for that. You see, the way God works, hear me, He chooses a time to bring Jesus to you. People say, oh, anybody can accept Christ. Forget it. That isn't what the Bible says. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And so there comes a time, whether in this world or in the spirit world, because most people who have lived on the earth have never even heard of Jesus. So either in this world or the spirit world, there'll come a time when the Father brings Jesus to you. And this is something that happens every day. See, behold, I stand at the door and knock happens every day. Today he may deal with you about your arrogance. Well, they say, well, I'll take care of that later. No, you won't take care of it later. You won't go anywhere at all until you deal with the thing God has dealt with you about. You won't do it later. You have to do it right the minute that Christ is brought to you. He's a king. He doesn't like foolishness. When he takes the trouble to show you that you're lying, that you're covetous, that you're a usurper. Do you know the original sin? The original sin from which all other sins derive is usurpation. Trying to take another person's position because you feel you can do the job better. That's Absalom. It's common in business, common in America, usurping. Never, never seek to usurp the position of another. If you do, God will hold you guilty of the sin of Absalom and the original sin of Satan, who sought to usurp the place of God and to this day is seeking to usurp the place of Jesus. It's the vicious, vicious thing in people, is trying to do the place of another because you think you can do the job better. That is not in God's image. God is not a usurper. He is not a liar. He is not filled with physical lust. None of these things. But you are God's offspring, and he has called you to himself by his Spirit. And he wants you to be in his image. And he'll do everything. He began on the cross. He can't do any more than give your son on the cross. That's the end. He's done his part. Now, if Christ comes to you and shows you something, and you choose the way of pleasure, see, that's the choice. Each day, to do what I know is right, or to follow the way of pleasure. And if you follow the way of pleasure, you will never be a disciple. Never. The disciples are those who do what is right as God shows them and helps them. And if it's fun, cool. If it's miserable, cool. The only thing that matters with God, with his children, is obedience. God is not looking for great offerings, great ministry, great accomplishments. What he's looking for is obedience. And without that, you cannot be accepted of God. So that's step one in making man in his image. It has begun today. You say, I don't see it any different. Weather report isn't any different. Same weather. Just remember the baby Jesus in the temple. Just remember the teacher of Nazareth coming down the street with his disciples, God manifest in the flesh. But people kept baking their bread, feeding their goats, sweeping their house. Martha was busy washing the dishes, and she was mad because Mary didn't help her. As Jesus said, Mary's chosen the good thing. She didn't help with the dishes. She just sat on the floor at the master's feet, the wisest thing anyone could ever do is listen to the Word made flesh when he was here. Now, we have to be careful, because I'm telling you, and you can verify it by asking the Lord, is that old pastor of ours, is he right in saying that you have begun to do what you set out to do 6,000 years or not? God may not speak to you, but we all have our ways of knowing when we pray until we have peace, till we know God has heard us. And I recommend that you do that. And there's three steps in the image of God, and the second one is in two parts. Being filled with all the fullness of God is in two parts. First, Christ is formed in us. Then the Father and the Son come and dwell in that which has been formed in us. So it's Christ formed in you, and then Christ dwelling in you. Christ dwelling in you is the very person of Jesus. He's not intent on dwelling in Adam. He's going to dwell in his own nature, which has been created in you. Okay? And the third part of making us in God's image and likeness is the resurrection. And that is the transition from Adam to Christ, from flesh and blood to the Spirit and Word of God. Now let's think for a moment about a familiar scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his... And you can keep that up there. Most people here know John 3:16. That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now that is familiar to all of us, and what it means in the church at large is if we make a profession of belief in Christ, that is, if we're converted to the Christian religion, that we will not go to hell, but we will go to live forever in heaven. Well, since it doesn't speak about hell, and it doesn't speak about heaven, maybe we better take another look at it and see what it does speak about. Now, the word perish is very interesting. Tony sent me some definitions of it. But it's apolemi. That's the word for perish. And what it means is to utterly destroy. To utterly destroy. Now, I'll tell you one place that it's used, that it does make connotation, it's related to hell, is Matthew 10:28. And in that verse, Jesus said, don't fear those that can do no more and kill the body, but fear him who can apolemi, destroy soul and body in hell. Cool. But did you ever stop to think that our bodies don't go to hell? Tony's giving me that look, you know, beware of Greeks bearing gifts. All right, he said, I never thought of that. Did you ever think of that, Tony? No, most of us never did. Okay. I ran across that idea when I was studying this. I thought, whoa. Body in hell, destroy your body in hell. Apolemi, your body in hell. So the rich man and Lazarus, I don't believe his body was with him in hell, although he said, touch the tip of my tongue. But you see, people that lose limbs, they lose a leg, they can still feel that leg years after. It's very confusing to them because they feel that leg is there. And I think that was the way. I would think the rich man was buried, his body, somewhere else. So where do we come off with this apolemi, your body and soul, to utterly destroy your body and soul in hell. And the only scripture that comes to me is the last, oh, our scripture man left at the wrong time. It's the last two verses in Isaiah 66. Are you making it okay there, Jeremiah? Or Jeremiah? Jemima. I think, look at her, I think of pancakes. All right. Jemima's pancakes. All right. Now, Isaiah 66, from one, and this is the last two verses, and consider it in the light of this 10:28 of Matthew, destroy body and soul in hell. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Now that is an apolema of the body. There's another. I don't think you don't have the New International Version here. I think one is, it's clear. It says the worms will keep feeding on them, and the fire will keep burning, which is what it says. But it makes it a little more clear. Okay, I think that's the NIV, but I'm not positive. But that's what it says. The worms will keep on feeding. Here's this body that cannot die. Because everything that God has made can't disappear, but it keeps being fed on by worms. And you say, well, God is too loving to do that. Let me tell you, I've learned in 68 years as a Christian that the Bible means exactly what it says. There are going to be people that are there. And it may be you. And it may be me. You say, well, it can't be you or me. Why not? How are we better than somebody over in Swaziland? How are we any better than the Syrians or anybody else? How are we any better than the Egyptians? How are we any better than them? God intends us to read His Word and believe it. Now, are you with me on that? Okay. Now, it says those who rebel against me, didn't it? Didn't it say that? Didn't it say it was those that stole or anything else? Those that rebelled against me. Well, stealing could be that. Now, let me tell you something. Sarah Ann, cheer up. I'm not through yet. I will be pretty soon. If you are not doing God's will, as much as you know, you are a rebel against God, by definition. Now, if you want to take a chance on ending up in Isaiah 66, which God promised for those who rebel, then have at it, but don't include me. I fear God. I know God means what He says. He's not like you and me. He's God. And His Word never, never changes. It cannot be changed. That's what Jesus said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will never pass away. And Isaiah 66 is part of that Word. The prime law of the kingdom of God is obedience to Christ. Everything else is secondary. If you don't obey Christ with all your might, I mean, whatever He says, that's it. You're a rebel against God. You say, that's too harsh. No, it isn't. It's the truth. Now, doing God's will is not that difficult. That's where Satan has run a bluff on the Christian church. Oh, if I do God's will, my life is going to be miserable. That's Satan's. The opposite is true. If you don't do God's will, you automatically will come under Satan's leadership. There's no place in the middle. It's God or Satan. Then you will be miserable. Then you will have AIDS. Then you will have shame and disgust and remorse. But if you do God's will, you end up with God's blessing on you. Now, it doesn't happen right off. You may say, oh, I set out to do God's will today, and this afternoon I was so disappointed because I went to the fast food place and they were all out of chicken nuggets. That's about the level at which we live. It isn't the level at which the rest of the world lives, but it's the level at which we live. Some of people in the world today have real problems. Like in some of the countries in Africa, the atrocities are unbelievable. Like cutting off the arms of Christians when they're praying and sewing them on backward. That is not an unusual thing in Africa. I wish people that complain about the United States would think about what's happening in some other countries and thank God that they're here. So, if you decide to do God's perfect will, you will end up having the best possible life. I know that from my own life. I came to God when I was 19, and I decided, and I vocalized, I said, I'm going to do God's perfect will. Enough of these old senior Christians around here telling me it's impossible. I'm going to do it. Well, a lot of bravado in that, but there was also determination. And I told you when I went into, that was during recess, and when I went into class after that, someone in the back prophesied, I don't know who, and they said, if you mean what you say, it will be a blessing to many people. Now, I was in my early 20s there, green as grass. But I said it, and I meant it, and I still mean it. And you know, knowing myself, if I had not, what would you say, joined myself to Christ in that manner, I was a reckless young man. I wasn't into a lot of booze and a lot of things like that, although I did drink beer in the Marine Corps. Smoke till I got interested in boxing, and then I knew smoking was out. And beer, I knew that wouldn't please God. But I was doing the best I could. But if I hadn't had Jesus, oh, Lordy, Lordy, I'd have been dead long ago. And now I'm getting ready to die, I hope, but I have assurance that Audrey and Mark and David and their families will be taken care of. God has given me that assurance. But I'm looking forward to, oh man, like when I was a kid looking forward to the summer vacation. Oh, nothing to do. Piano recitals were in the past. Just go down the beach and swim, get my rowboat and row out to the breakers. Go out to the woods and walk through the woods. Oh, Lord. That's the way I look forward to death. Something really to be looking forward to. But if I hadn't served Christ, I couldn't do that. I'd be just like any other slob. You know, pardon the expression, that's an old one. I'd be like any other person. You know, fear death. Oh, if I die, that's the end of everything. Oh, cancel the show. I'm through. So there, it takes some determination to decide I'm going to do God's will. I don't want to be a rebel against God, my Father. I trust Him and I love Him, and He'll give me the best possible life. That's faith. That's how the just live. So God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not apolemi, shall not be destroyed, but have eternal life. So eternal life is counter compared with destruction. Not heaven and hell. Not heaven and hell. But eternal life and destruction of body and soul. Okay? So the question remains, and the big question in the churches today is, what is eternal life? It's not, it doesn't mean I accepted Christ and now I'm going to live forever. You're going to live forever in any case. You're going to be resurrected whether you like it or not. You're going to live forever. That's not what eternal life is. Eternal life is the life of the Spirit of God. And this is what Paul was doing. Paul was attaining to eternal life, to the resurrection, to what was the other thing? The kingdom of God. And they're all the same thing. They're all the same thing. Eternal life, the kingdom of God, and the resurrection are identical. And you get into them all in the same manner. And that's by overcoming sin and self-will. Because God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. That's Acts 5:32. And if you don't obey Christ, if you even now have some of the Holy Spirit, it will withdraw from you. You will kill your own resurrection. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, and well, I preached it so many times, where Paul mentions the sins of the flesh, he says such will not inherit the kingdom. Inherit. Why? Because they're not God's sons. Why? Because they don't do what He wants. So today, God has given you and me a chance to enter into resurrection, the kingdom of God, into God's favor, as He comes to you, and He will come to you. And if He's come to you this week about something, don't go out that door before you get up here and say what it is you did that's not God's image. Ask Him to take it from you and say that I'll never do that again by Christ's help. You've got to enter the kingdom by force. There's everything working against you. Your own carnal nature, the world, the country, and Satan are all telling you, no, no, no. Go on in the familiar way, the familiar American way. And I'm telling you, if you do, you're heading toward horrors that I can't even describe. Is that plain? So if you've done something this week and you know it's not God's will and you knew it when you did it, get up, you're in bondage. Spirits are forcing you to do things you don't believe in. Get up here and tell God about it and He will deliver you. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? Oh, glory. Oh, I feel a chorus coming on. God, how's that go? Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way. Now, if you need to get up here, please, I can't hold the people here any longer. You get yourself up here. If you've done something this last week and you've been reproved for it by the Lord, get yourself up here unless you just enjoy worms eating on you. Come on, I'm serious. That's John 3:16. Will not be destroyed, apolema will not be destroyed, but will have eternal life. And that life is the Holy Spirit, the life in you. But if you don't obey God, it will withdraw. If you have any to begin with, it will withdraw. I promise you, it will withdraw. Romans 8:13, it will withdraw. You will die spiritually, and you'll never know it until you stand before Jesus. I think there's people here that are trying to make up their mind. What do you want me to do? Go down there and frog jump you up here? Come on. If you need to come, come. Well, I've done my best, Lord. Hallelujah. Let God have his wonderful way. All right, I'm going to call it quits here. Those of you that came here, you came because you've got something that you wanted to confess. Now confess it clearly. Don't beat around the bush and tell God how terrible you are. Tell him about the deed so we can get at the spirit of the thing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. I know you want to make us in your image. Help us to be cooperative, Lord. And I praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Everyone said,
Amen.
Hoo-ah! All right. God bless you. You're dismissed.